We shall turn to consider then, with God's help, words found in the chapter read, the first book of Samuel, chapter 22, at verse 2, the second verse. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. In this part of the Word of God, we see David fleeing from Saul. David, who had served Saul well, but who was rewarded with the persecuting of Saul, that Saul was now seeking David's life. And in the previous chapter, David fled to Achish, the king of Gath. But as this chapter, the 22nd, begins, David therefore departed thence. He departed from Achish, which was there in Gath, and came and escaped to the cave Adullam. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And this cave Adullam is where he took up his habitation for this time, to escape Saul's wrath and vengeance, though David had done no ill to Saul. And the psalm which we were just singing, Psalm 142, was penned by David by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit whilst he was there in the cave of Adullam. You know that by the title, as it is in the prose version. It is entitled Maskell of David, A Prayer When He Was in the Cave. A Prayer When He Was in the Cave. And he began, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Well, that's what David was doing in the cave. He was crying unto the Lord and praying, deliver me from my persecutors. Deliver me from Saul. The whole kingdom is against me. Saul has marshaled the forces of the land against me, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous, he says, shall compass me about. David there with a confidence that the righteous would compass him about. And so it was, even in the cave. They gathered to him. His family gathered to him. The first verse, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Well, David's family. Well, if Saul was pursuing David, we may be sure that David's family would have been in great fear for their own welfare, being connected to David. So they joined with David. They went into hiding. They went into the refuge of this cave Adullam, with David also. They went down thither to him. But verse 2, there were others, not of the family of David, and they too joined with David. And that is the matter before us. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, unto David. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So 400 distressed, indebted, and discontented men gathered themselves to David. They fled from Saul's kingdom and took up with David in the cave Adullam. They fled from that kingdom over which Saul was reigning. And that kingdom at this time, as we see in the rest of the chapter, was full of wickedness. And that wickedness was growing and increasing. They fled from that. And oh, they took David for their captain. These 400 men, they gathered themselves unto David. Saul, by now, having sinned against the Lord, was a rejected king. The Lord had rejected him. Saul was rejected from being king over Israel. But David had already been anointed. The anointing of the Lord was upon David. He was the king of the Lord's choice. And these men gather themselves unto the king of the Lord's choice. They forsake the rejected king, and they take up with the anointed king of the choice of the Lord, David. Though now as yet he be not on the throne, but rather hidden in a cave, still they join with him and gather themselves unto him, that he would become a captain over them. Before he would be a king on the throne to be captain over them, they will in glad obedience take him for their captain already. And is that not an illustration of the gospel? Do we not see in the text Christ and sinners fleeing from Satan's kingdom to Christ Jesus to take him to be their captain, fleeing into the cave of the gospel cave at Dullam, and finding safety there? Are there not many poor sinners that when sinners come to this to be distressed and to be finding themselves in debt and discontented in the kingdom of Satan, discontented under the rule of Satan, beginning to realize it, they've been in that kingdom too long by now. And then they hear of Christ, and they hear that in the gospel he has set up a wonderful cave of refuge, and they've gathered themselves to him by faith. They flee to him. Satan, that rejected prince of this world, that rebellious prince, they will no more serve him. They flee to God's anointed king, the one whom he has appointed, even Jesus, the King of Kings. And so they flee to Christ. Such is the gospel application, the gospel type that is here again with David. David often a type of Christ, and preeminently so in this text, when these gather to him. Which kingdom are you in this night? Are you still serving the old king, the rejected king, that usurper of a king, the prince of this world, the devil? Are you still doing his bidding? Or have you come to be distressed? Have you begun to see your debt in that kingdom? Have you grown to be discontented? And have you fled from that kingdom? Have you been so distressed and so feeling your debt and so discontented that it has actually brought you to flee from that kingdom and to gather yourself to Christ? Have you known anything of this threefold experience? Distress, debt, and discontent. Have you known that experience in such a way that it has brought you to gather yourself to Christ, that he would become a captain over you, to rule you, to be a lord over you, to lead you, that he would now instruct you, that you would follow him and not the ways of this world? Such is here the cave of Dullam. It has an open door. It is the gospel cave, and all are welcome that will come. And there's none excluded when the gospel is preached. None are excluded. But the Son of David stands there at the door and says, I am the door. If any man will enter in by him, oh, come into the gospel cave of Adullam. For he stands there, and his arms are open, welcoming every poor, distressed, indebted, discontented sinner that will come. None will be turned away. Will you not come then into this cave? And happy the souls that know they have indeed come into the cave of the gospel and found salvation and found redemption there. In the book of Proverbs, the Saviour gives forth a very similar invitation. There, the personified wisdom, which is Christ, chapter 9 and verse 4 of Proverbs. Whoso is simple, goes forth the invitation. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And from the text we have before us, the Saviour is saying, whoso is distressed, let him turn in hither into the gospel cave. Whoso is in debt, let him turn in hither into the gospel cave. Whoso is discontented, let him turn in hither into the gospel cave. Here is relief from your distresses. Here is a full satisfaction for all that indebtedness. Here is deliverance from all discontent. Here is rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoso then, whoso is in distress and in debt and discontented, come to the gospel cave. Gather yourself to Christ by faith, putting your trust in Him, taking Him to be your captain from this moment onward. Why will you not come into the cave this moment? Why, soul? Why do you always whisper when the gospel is preached to you? Oh, another time, not just now. Will you not put that away this night? Is it not time that you came to Christ? Is it not time that you turned in hither? How long have you been going past this open entrance into salvation and redemption and going on distressed and in debt and discontented? Oh, gather yourself to Christ. Why will you not do it this night? Why will you not seek His face and cry unto Him? He will receive all such. He will become a captain over you. You will go out of this door so differently from the way you came in. A new captain, no longer serving the devil, but serving Christ. Why not now? Why not turn in hither and turn in hither now? Three matters plainly then concerning this people. One, they're in distress. Two, they are in debt. And three, they are discontented. And these three, with the Lord's help, we should consider. And oh, that the text would be materialized. That everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, oh, that it would be that everyone in such a condition would indeed gather themselves unto Christ this night, that He would become a captain over them. Oh, if there were 400 then, there are not so many as 400 here. And there is room enough in the cave of the gospel for a great multitude that no man can number. And yet there is room in the gospel cave for poor sinners. So come, distressed, indebted, and discontented sinner, come to this new captain. In distress, first of all. And everyone that was in distress. These men, these 400 men in Saul's kingdom, knew what it was to be in distress. The days were distressing days. Saul's reign was degenerating. And as most reigns, when they degenerate, bring great distress upon great numbers of the citizens of that kingdom. And these men knew what it was to be distressed. Under this degenerating kingdom, the word in distress speaks of oppression. They were oppressed under the reign of Saul. They knew what it was to be oppressed. And you can see that oppression in the remainder of the chapter. There is, for one thing, there is Saul's pursuit of David, who never did him wrong. And yet he would have David dead if he could. Is that not oppression? The oppression of these priests, so that Ahimelech, the priest, and all his sons, except the one that escaped and fled after David, called Abiathar, but all the others were slain there through this wicked man, Doeg, the Edomite. What an oppressive kingdom. What fear this was. What distress there must have been for those who likewise feared for their lives in front of a king that would do such things as this, as King Saul had become in his enmity and wickedness. They were oppressed by Saul's reign, plainly. It was an oppressive reign. They were in the distress of oppression. And so spiritually, souls being awakened begin to feel something of the oppression of living in the kingdom of Satan. That which was never oppression to them before, now it does become to them oppression. To serve the devil, they were glad before, but now they find that oppressive. To serve the world, to serve the flesh. But now they know something of the oppressiveness of it. They never felt that these influences were oppressive before. They thought it was their liberty to do as the devil told them. They thought it was their liberty to go to and fro throughout the earth, doing what their flesh sent them to and what the world allured them to. But now they're beginning to see things a little differently. And they're knowing the oppression of these forces. And they are forces which, if they could, they would resist in some sense. The oppression of it. Perhaps these men, you see, these 400, they were willing at some time to serve Saul. They did not see that as oppressive. They were glad to serve him. But oh, how differently now to serve Saul. And so, they fear the oppression. And these souls spiritually flee from the kingdom of Satan. They fear the power of those forces, the world, the flesh, and the devil. They fear the consequences of living unto those things. They find oppression. They're in distress. They are afraid of where all this is going to lead them. They were never afraid before, but now they fear. Now they're in distress. And this distress is inward. It is inward. The word might be rendered anguish, and everyone that was in anguish. It is something of the soul. These 400 men, there they were in Saul's kingdom. It wasn't just that outwardly they had their troubles, but all the outward troubles in the land had so come into their very souls that they were distressed in anguish within their hearts. It was trouble that had entered into their hearts. It was inward troubles. And so it is spiritually when souls begin to be awakened to their condition. It is, there are troubles without indeed, but oh, it is the anguish within. It is the stormy waters that are within. It's not just the afflictions outwardly, but it's now, it's inward trouble. What do you know of inward trouble? All kinds of people know a lot about outward trouble. Providence is against them. We have troubles and difficulties in the world. But oh, what of the waters of the conscience? Have they been stirred up? Are they troubled? That's what is being spoken of as spiritually with regard to those that gather themselves to Christ. In Psalm 119, the two are put together. A trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, said the psalmist. Trouble, outward troubles and anguish, this inward distress of soul, together had taken hold on me. Your troubles, have they ever gone inward? Do you know what it is to have soul trouble, inward trouble? How many we fear in our own day take up with the gospel in some outward way because of outward afflictions. And people speak, thinking that God is with them. And oh, they could not get through the day unless God was with them. And matters like that because of outward affliction. But what do souls know in our day of inward soul trouble and soul distress? We fear very little, very little. In a day of small things in which we're in. Who knows of soul distresses? The Apostle Paul, in the epistle to the Corinthians, spoke of these things. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears. And do you know anything of that? Within were fears. Do you know fears within the soul? Distresses within the heart. This is the soul trouble. The soul trouble through which souls pass on their way to the cave of Adullam, on their way to the gospel cave. That soul trouble is described, or the words may very appropriately be applied in Lamentations. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. Oh, what do you mean by being in distress? I mean this, my bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me. Why? For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is a death. Outward troubles, yes, but this is the matter. I have grievously rebelled. And that means my very bowels are troubled. That means that mine heart is turned within me. What of that? Soul. Inward soul trouble. This is distress. Soul distress. And there is in this something of a desperation. And we will qualify that. But there is something of a desperation. You see, these 400 men, in their distresses, had come to a point of near desperation. It was that near desperation which brought them to leave all. Think what they've done. They left behind them their homes. They left behind them their fields, or whatever it was that they may have had, whatever they may or may not have had. They left it all behind them. Their case must have been a case very close to a desperate case to make them leave all and gather themselves into this cave with this persecuted and hunted David. But so they did. Things had come to that point. You see, perhaps they had been distressed for a long time. But it is now that they gather themselves to David. Now their distresses have come to the point of near desperation, where something must needs be done. The word in distress is used to speak of being hard pressed, of being compressed, of being shut up into a very tight corner. It's the word that is used of cities in the Old Testament when they were besieged. And when the siege had been long, and there looked like no deliverance from the siege. What distress is in a besieged city when women begin to eat their children? What distress, what desperation that city has come to. And that's the word. Straitened in its straits, all shut in into a very tight corner and into a tight place. So these felt like that in Saul's kingdom, that there was no room for them. No room for them in the whole of Saul's kingdom. But they felt that there would be room for them in David's cave. Shut up with David. They hoped for liberty there. Do you know anything of that? Are you being taught that at all? Have you been taught that spiritually? What it is to feel besieged in the kingdom of Satan. To feel besieged by the temptations of the devil. To feel besieged by the world and its attractions. To feel besieged and all hedged in from the very inside by your own fleshly lusts. Do you know what it is to be besieged by the law of God? And those 10 siege engines set up against you. The 10 commandments are firing with their volleys continually. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And you knowing in your conscience you're doing it. Do you feel yourself shut up under these convictions of the law besieging you? And do you feel some desperation under that? That wrath, the wrath of God is shutting you up. That the justice of God is shutting you up with all its just demands and its claims upon you. That would bring a soul to despair if there were no cave into which to flee. As there is something of desperation in this, there is certainly something of necessity in it. This being in distress, and so gathering themselves to David. They were driven by sheer necessity. Such it was. It was necessity that brought them to David. They knew they could not go on any longer. Not one day longer. In Saul's kingdom. Things were coming to that head with them. That something must needs be done. And something must needs be done immediately. And spiritually it is so. Where it comes to that point, soul, where you cannot go on any longer as an unconverted sinner. Well, you are pleading with the Lord now with the pleas of necessity. O Lord, Thou must save me. O Lord, Thou must deliver me. There is necessity here. I've come to the point where Thou must deliver me. Oh, that Thou wouldst deliver me. Thou art sovereign, and Thou art right to pass me by if it would please Thee. But, O Lord, I am in necessity. O Lord, I must needs be delivered. Wilt Thou not have mercy upon me? In the book of Job, Elihu speaks, saying, when the others had spoken, Elihu has to speak at the end, saying, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. That is the wine there in those new bottles, new wine. And as the wine ferments and expands, then the bottles ready to burst, but having no vent, they will burst. That's how Elihu felt. And there's something of that with the soul in the distresses of these convictions of sin. Ready, constrained. The spirit within them constraining them now. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. Incidentally, there's some proof from that text that wine in Scripture means wine. It means wine. It's not unfermented. A grape juice that would begin to burst bottles. It's the process of fermentation that would begin to make the bottles to burst. So, in distresses, with this necessity upon them, this inward bursting almost, as it were, something just has to be done. You feel like you cannot go on any longer. It was perhaps different with you under sermons, and sometimes you felt some influences. But oh, those influences are gathering. And it's coming to the point now where something must needs be done. That this is becoming, may we say, unbearable. To be a sinner, to be sinful, to be a wretch still, and not have the grace of the gospel, to not have Christ. You do not want to go on a day longer like that. Necessity. And does it not come to this? You come to the fact that there was no alternative. So these 400 men came to that. It was not a very happy place to go to, a cave of one that was hunted high and low by the king of the land and all the forces, all the army and so on. But they had come to the point where there was no alternative. If they did not find relief with David, there would be no relief. If they were not relieved from their distresses through David in the cave, they would never be relieved from their distresses at all. And so it is a happy day with a soul that is coming to realize that in these soul distresses, and whatever measure of them the soul may or may not have, but the soul is having enough of those distresses, we assure you. If you're coming to the point where you're seeing that there's no alternative for you but Christ, that for you it must be either Christ and Christ forever, or it must be distresses and distresses forever in hellfire. Are you seeing that? Have you come face to face with that reality? Christ or everlasting distress. Christ or never-ending torment. No alternative. Whatever it may cost. Whatever cave it may need to be. However it must needs be that He will have to be captain over me. And I will no longer be mine own. Where else can I go? I must have relief from these distresses. And there is no relief except in the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn, sinner, is there? But to Christ. Oh, then will you not turn in hither? Poor distressed soul, oppressed, inwardly distressed, almost in desperation, under necessity, knowing that there's no alternative, turn in hither to the gospel cave, Christ to be your captain over you. Cry unto Him, Do you think Christ would hear this night the cry of a distressed soul? The psalmist, over and over, will tell you and assure you that he will hear the cry of distress. The Lord hears that cry. The Lord waits for that cry. Psalm 118, verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. Was there an answer? The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And this gospel cave is a large place. It's the place of liberty. It's the place of deliverance from all your distresses. It's a large place. And the Lord will answer those that cry. Do not doubt. Do not doubt. But the Lord hears the cry of distress. The poor distressed sinner crying for mercy and grace. Psalm 107. Over and over, just there for example. This testimony that the Lord hears the cry of the distressed one. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. And all the remainder of our time almost would be taken up this night if we only went through the book of the Psalms, speaking of all the times that the psalmist cried in distress, and the Lord answered him. The angels wait for that cry of distress. And when they hear it, it is a sinner repenting. It is a sinner believing in the Son of God. And they rejoice. And there is joy in the presence of the angels. And do you not think there is joy in the heart of the Good Shepherd, the Son of David, when sinners cry unto him in distress? That is what turning into this a cave is. That's what faith does. When it is exercised in a saving way, it cries unto the Lord for deliverance, for salvation. That's what coming to Christ is, spiritually. Crying unto him to deliver you out of all your soul distresses. Surely, you should not doubt him for one moment. Call, and he will answer. Seek, and ye shall find. Distress then. But secondly, they were in debt. And everyone that was in debt. Now these men, these 400 men were in debt. And so they came to David, hoping for some escape from their debts. And so it is that souls are spiritually in debt. And souls that come to Christ find in him a full payment and a full satisfaction. To all that indebtedness. These men were in debt in this way. They had nothing. You may begin there. They had nothing. They were poor and destitute. They were poor and needy. They were so poor, they were so destitute, that they had nothing. So much so, that even to dwell in a cave with David meant that they would have more than they had dwelling in the kingdom with Saul. That was their poverty. That was their poverty. They would have more with David in the cave than they ever had with Saul in the kingdom. They were in this condition. They had nothing. They were poor. They were like the prodigal. No man gave unto him, poor, having nothing. And no man giving unto them, not in this kingdom. Not in this kingdom as it would become. There was no charity in that kingdom. It was a kingdom of evil. It was a kingdom where the poor and needy were despised. And where the poverty was great and there were many in such a condition. And what about ourselves spiritually? Have we come to know this about ourselves? That we are in debt in this way, that we have nothing. Have you been brought to see that spiritually you have nothing? You have nothing. A work of grace it is to bring, truly bring the soul to the point where it acknowledges that it has nothing, nothing at all spiritually. Yes, and it is grace, and grace alone that brings the soul truly and really to that confession. Or are you like those in Laodicea, whom the Saviour rebuked? Why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's how they thought themselves, rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. Are you spiritually saying that? Does your consistent, habitual, going on in a state of unbelief, that is effectively saying, you may not be outwardly saying, but effectively you're saying you have enough. You've not yet seen your poverty as you should see it. You are not rich. You are not increased with goods. You have need of everything, for you have nothing. Nothing at all. Oh, then will you not turn in? Will you not turn in to the cave of the gospel? For thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the Saviour says, the Son of David, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Thou art poor, thou hast nothing. But he says, I counsel thee, come, buy of me, come to the cave of Adullam. I have riches here for poor sinners. Come, and these will make you rich. These will supply your lack. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And poor sinner, are you saying that you have so, you are so much in a state of having nothing that you cannot buy from Christ? Oh, but buying from Christ is like no other purchase in all the world. Buying from Christ is in accordance with these terms. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Here is that strange trade of grace. The strange trade of grace. All the riches of salvation. Eternal life. For what? For nothing. Without money and without price. It's for those that have nothing. What price are you going to pay for the grace of Christ? And if you are thinking like that, you will never come into the cave, not until you are brought to be willing to have grace upon the terms of grace. What price for grace? No price. If you are to have grace, you must receive it as it is, grace, free grace. And until you are content to receive it freely, until you are content to be loved freely, until you are content for the arms of Christ to open freely to you and welcome you freely without your returning to him one iota in all your poverty and need, until that, you will not come into the cave. Oh, it's free grace, without money and without price. Glorious grace. For if it was the least penny, none of us would ever enter. Yes, they had nothing. But also this may be said about their debt, that they had lost everything. These 400 men were not always in this condition. Many had lost their fortunes under the reign of Saul. Such was the wickedness in the land that many who before had possessions had now lost them and were in debt. These are men spoken of by one of the commentators as men of broken fortunes. They were not always in such poverty. At one time, they did have. But under Saul's reign, many were losing their riches. And is that not the case with fallen men? That once, in their first father Adam, they were rich. Yes, now they are in dire poverty. But once they were rich, once they possessed all the riches of innocency, they possessed, think what those riches were, They possessed every tree that was good for food and pleasant to the eyes. They possessed the image of God. They possessed dominion over the creatures. They possessed that inheritance, or at least they stood to inherit the great inheritance of eternal life under the glorious promise of the covenant of works. They stood to inherit a fortune, everlasting life. But in Adam, all mankind lost all those riches. By Adam's one sin, all the riches were lost, both present and in potential in the promise. All was gone. And so they lost what they once had by sin. Have you realized that? That being a fallen creature, that your connection with the first Adam, that you in him, you possess those things in his innocency, but you have lost them all by sin. That you have lost what you once had. But in the gospel cave, there was one that was willing to, in some sense, lay aside the riches that he had. To lay aside the riches that he had and to become poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Though he was rich and richer than Adam and you and I ever were in innocency, he was rich with all the riches of deity, but he was pleased, as it were, to lay them aside for a season, as it were, that he might be poor, poverty. Why? That we through him might obtain spiritual riches again. And in this cave there are riches for poor sinners that are in debt. In this cave of the gospel, the Son of David has a storehouse of all those things which sinners need. There is restoration of that which was lost. But there's this in being in debt, of course, that they owed everything. Yes, they had nothing. Yes, they had lost everything. But now this, they owed everything. They were in debt. It's not only that they were penniless and that they had been brought to that condition, but it is that they are bankrupt. These 400 men were bankrupt. In Saul's day, usury, that is, exorbitant interest, was being charged. And that was forbidden in Israel. It was not to be once mentioned amongst them, let alone practiced. But oh, usury. And that's how many were losing their fortunes. And various other checks were put into the economic system in Israel that the Lord set up, whereby men would not come to these desperate straits of indebtedness. One Israelite in debt against another. There was the 7 years where debts were to be forgiven. There was the 50-year jubilee where all would go back to their own lands and possessions. But under Saul's wretched reign, there was not obedience to the law of God. And so these men came to this position of being in hopeless debt. Such was the economic system that should never have occurred in Israel. But in Saul's reign, there was no justice. So that unjust usury was being charged. And in Saul's reign, there was no mercy. So that there was no forgiveness. There was no gentle dealing with those that did indeed fall into debt. Spiritually, have you not found that outside of Christ, you are in debt? That outside of Christ, there are great demands upon you which you cannot pay. That there is a debt resting upon you and you do not have the resources to pay it. You do not even have the ability to begin to pay it. Have you come to that? You've incurred a great liability under the law of God. That law is demanding that you render to it perfect obedience. You are a debtor to do the whole law. You have the obligation at all times, in all places, in all situations, to obey the law from the heart unto the glory of God. And you haven't begun You've never once performed it. And every moment that goes by, the debt increases. For that is another moment in which you did not render to the Lord what was due to Him. Your debt is ever increasing and you are never paying it off. And as that debt to the precept of the law increases, the debt you owe to offended justice increases and increases. The curse becomes heavier and heavier and heavier upon you. You're in debt to the curse of the law of God. And except you come into the cave of the gospel, you'll go down into the pit of hell. And you'll never be delivered from there. None comes out until they pay the last penny. And you can never pay the last penny of this infinite debt to the curse of the law. So then, what need you have, indebted sinner, to turn in hither, to come into the gospel cave? Why? Because there is Christ. Christ who is the surety of His people. And as the surety, He came forth for His people. His people loaded down with these debts. And He said, I will pay. I will be their surety. I will pay to the very last penny. The precept of the law, demanding payment by doing, demanding perfect righteousness, Christ has come forth and said, I will do. I will pay to the law all that it requires. I will do for them. I will obey for them. The curse of the law, Christ has come forth and said, I will die for them. That is their debt. I will do for them. I will die for them. Such is the one ready to welcome you in the cave of the gospel. He has paid all the debts of all that come to Him. Full payment, full satisfaction. These men coming to David were just running away from their debts. But if you would come to Christ, He is satisfied. He has paid off the debts to divine justice. I will pay, He said. And that meant, I will do and I will die to pay off all that you owed. Which brings us to the third matter. They were not only in distress, not only in debt, but also discontented. Which you see in the margin is bitter of soul. Bitter of soul. Perhaps these 400 men, when Saul had first become king, rejoiced with many others that there was now a king in Israel. One who was head and shoulders above the others in Israel. Oh, now they thought, perhaps, that all would be well. But oh, as the years went by, they became embittered. They became discontented. They became dissatisfied. They thought they would have rest, but now they have no rest. Not under Saul's kingdom. So it is. So it is spiritually. Souls, at one time, were contented. They thought the fountains of the world and of the flesh and the devil very sweet to the taste. But now it's different. And they're beginning to taste some of the bitterness of such things. The bitterness and dissatisfaction and discontentment that there must be in serving the world. Those cisterns, how sweet they tasted. But now they're beginning to see that they are broken cisterns, which can hold no water, not a drop of water to satisfy the soul. They never knew anything of thirsting in the soul before, but now they do. And the world supplies them with nothing for that soul thirst, nor soul hunger. Nothing for the soul. Oh, then the bitterness of spending their money on that which is not bread, and that which satisfieth not. And so in the gospel cave, there is a feast set forth of fat things full of marrow and wines on the lees well refined. Come in hither. Here there is satisfaction for the soul, that which the world could never supply. Will you not come to Christ? There are living waters in the cave, living waters which will well up in your own soul unto eternal life. And satisfy. Sweet waters. to take away the bitterness of serving the world. There's a bitterness of soul for serving the flesh. So sweet it was before to serve the flesh, to give in to sin, to live according to the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes. So sweet it seemed, but now there's a bitterness. Now the wages of sin are being taken account of. Hell, damnation, condemnation, wrath, torment, unspeakable agony forever and ever. And now there's a bitterness to sin because of its consequences. But not only that, it's the bitterness of an awakened conscience. A conscience which never seemed to speak so much before. Now it speaks, and it is bitter. Conscience, when it speaks to a sinner being awakened under the law of God, speaks with a very bitter tongue. A tongue condemning. A tongue of self-condemnation. Oh, why didst thou do this? Why didst thou do that? Why hast thou gone on so long in rebellion against thy God? Why hast thou gone on so long, especially in unbelief and rejection of the overtures of the mercy of the gospel? Why hast thou rejected Christ so long? Is there not bitterness in the soul when it realizes it's been serving the flesh and sinfulness? What benefit now do they have? What aftertaste is there to sin? It is bitter. Like Naomi. Naomi, her name meant pleasant. When she came back, she said, "Call me not Naomi. Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara," that is bitter. "For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. His hand has gone out against me." And so the soul is saying, it counted itself Naomi unpleasant before, but not now. Not now. Not in this discontent of soul. Now the soul says, "Call me bitter, call me Mara. There is a bitter in my soul." But oh, like them of old that came to those waters of Marah, those bitter waters that could not be drunk. They were so bitter. And the tree was cast in, and the waters were made sweet. If you would but cast yourself into the cave of the gospel, these bitter waters would be made sweet in the glorious provision of gospel grace in the Lord and Savior. Discontent. Then gather to Christ, there is deliverance in him. And serving the devil, as these men served Saul and perhaps were happy to do so, many a long day, but no longer. We have served Saul long enough. Not one hour longer shall we serve him. We shall instead serve David. We will go into the cave of Adullam, and there he will be our captain. And we will gather ourselves to him to serve him. Such they were brought to. And so, souls being effectually called are brought to this. That they will serve the devil no longer. They will serve sin and the world no longer. They will now serve Christ. Before they thought it sweet to go in the devil's paths. Look at Adam and Eve. That fruit, oh, eat it, it will be sweet. It will be sweet to the taste, good for food. Eat. How bitter it was in the eating. And the devil is selling the same lie to this very day. Eat of the forbidden pleasures of sin. There is a sweetness in it. But all souls coming to themselves find, no. No, those waters were bitter. That fruit was bitter. So after many years of serving the world, the flesh and the devil, souls are brought to flee those and gather themselves to Christ. That door of the gospel, Christ himself, is open to them, and they are drawn powerfully, irresistibly, drawn into the cave of the gospel. They embrace Christ, who is freely offered to them in the gospel, before they push Christ away. Now they gladly, willingly embrace Christ with the full consent of the soul. He shall be mine and I shall be his. He shall be my commander. He shall be my leader. He shall be captain over me. I shall be his servant forever. He has shed his blood. He has paid the price. He has paid off all my indebtedness. In him alone there is relief from my distresses. In him alone there is rest. In him alone there is sweetness from the bitterness of sin. Do you know anything of these pangs, these bitter pangs of soul? Do you know anything of the sweetness of tasting and seeing that God is good? Oh, taste and see that God is good, and everyone in distress, and everyone in debt, and everyone that is discontented, come in hither. Come into the cave of the gospel. Gather yourself to Christ by faith. Rest yourself upon him and the work that he has done. He will deliver you out of all your distresses. He will be a captain over you. May the Lord grant it and bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, do thou deliver us from our natural and fearful, distressed, indebted, and discontented condition. Do thou draw us unto thee, every one of us. May there be the wonderful working of thy Spirit in our midst, which we call effectual calling. Oh, many times the call goes out, but how few times the effectual call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few drawn. O Lord, wilt thou draw? Wilt thou powerfully apply thy word until souls are brought into the very midst of the cave of the gospel to find the alone refuge before it is too late. Grant it, we pray thee. Keep us in our journeys home. Bless us and all our loved ones and all our families. Pardon all our sins. For Christ's sake alone. Amen.